9. The Lord reigneth. Let the people. Let us further praise God in hymn number 2. Jesus, where'er thy people meet, there they behold the mercy seat. Where'er they seek thee, thou art found, and every place is hallowed ground. Hymn number 2.
Come unto thee, and I will bless thee. These words of God and of Moses were spoken, as a glance will show, on a most solemn occasion, and under circumstances of so awesome a nature that the people could not bear to hear the words of the law that at that time were delivered to them. But in order not to spend the time upon the connection of the text and then perhaps have to curtail the consideration of it, I will forbear any remarks upon the immediate connection and setting of the text, and take it at once in its own essential purport. In all places where I record my name, God has in many places recorded his name all down the ages since this word was first spoken to Moses. The first place in which God recorded his name was in that tabernacle in the wilderness, which was prepared according to the exact and minute instructions given by God to Moses, as it is written, "See that thou make all things according to the pattern that was showed unto thee in the mount." And there God condescended to dwell in that most holy place, surrounded by the greatest awe and worshipped with the greatest reverence, especially when the high priest once a year entered through the veil into the immediate presence of God. And then, many years after that, when the children of Israel have been long established in the land that God promised to them, the temple was erected. It does not appear that God ever expressed any wish or desire or gave any instructions for the building of that temple, as he said to David, "Did I at any time say unto thee, why hast thou not built me a house of cedar?" But inasmuch as it was in the heart of David and others with him for the honor of God to build that temple, God accepted it as in that motive and in that spirit, and Solomon built him an house. And a most magnificent building that was. And yet Solomon himself, at the dedication of that temple, was so impressed with the greatness of God that he said, "But will God indeed dwell with men upon the earth? For the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, much less this house which I have built." And yet God condescended to come into that temple and to manifest his coming into it in a remarkable way, that is, by the cloud that filled the house, so that priests were not able to minister because of the cloud. So did God record his name in that temple. And therefore, many years, his name continued to be recorded, and he was worshipped according to the order of that dispensation. But because of the continual lapses of the people into idolatry, it pleased God to permit them to fall into the hands of the Chaldeans, and they were carried into captivity. worship of God cease therein. Well then, in their captivity, the Jews began to gather themselves together in other places of worship for the reading of the word of the law and for prayer to God. And those places came to be called synagogues. And so it was that God recorded his name in those places where, although sacrifices were not offered, that being exclusive to the temple worship, yet insofar as his word was read and prayer was offered to him and exhortation was given to the people, with every reason to believe that God recorded his name in those places. And I should say that the worship of God in the synagogues took much the same form as our worship does, with which we are so familiar. There was the reading of the word, there was prayer and praise, and there was such exhortation as those that spoke to the people felt able to give. And we know that after the return of the Jews from that captivity and the rebuilding of the temple under Zerubbabel and subsequently under Herod, they still continued to gather together in these synagogues. And so it was in the days of Jesus Christ that synagogue worship was very widely practiced, and our Lord himself frequented those synagogues very largely and often spoke to the people the things pertaining to the kingdom of heaven in those places of their worship. And we may believe then that God fulfilled this word, "In all places where I record my name," in that worship, and that those who in spirit and in truth did worship him and received his holy word were blessed in so doing, that God did come and bless them. But after the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the disciples and apostles went forth to preach the gospel in the more clear and blessed manifestation of it, we find that the gospel was not well received in those synagogues. Although it's much the practice of the apostles, as we read, especially in the Acts of the Apostles, to enter the synagogues and to there deliver their gospel message. But it was not received. The gospel was rejected, and it came to pass, as the Lord Jesus had said, that they were cast out of the synagogues, and they suffered very much ill treatment at the hands of the rulers of the synagogues. And so it was, as they rejected the gospel, so the Lord ceased to record his name in those places. And as whatever worship they offered was offered in an unbelieving spirit with regard to Jesus Christ, so God withdrew and his name ceased to be recorded there. And although synagogue worship is to this day continued, but it's not uncharitable to feel and to believe that inasmuch as Jesus Christ is rejected, and whatever worship is sustained, it is not in his name, we cannot feel that God records his name there. However, that is not the end of the matter with regard to that nation. For hath God cast away his people, his national people, whom he foreknew? God forbid that they are broken off until the times of the Gentiles shall come in, and then God is able to graft them in again, and in that sense all Israel shall be saved. Well now, in this long interim then, between the rejection of the gospel by the Jews and, as we believe, or some of us believe, God will ultimately restore them, God has been pleased to record his name in such places as that his word and truth is established, preached, and believed, and where spiritual worship is offered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings me now to the application of the truth and promise of the text to all such places. And it is not inappropriate for us to feel that there is an especial application of the word to this place of worship, which is raised for this purpose of the Lord's name being honored and his gospel preached. And this day it is much prayed for and desired that the Lord would fulfill in the future, as well as this day, this word, that he will come and bless his people gathered together here in his name. Now, that I may a little divide this word of truth, I will take it in these three considerations. First, to speak a little of the name of the Lord. My name. And then secondly, to speak of the recording of his name in all places where it is recorded. And then to dwell a little upon this very blessed promise that in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. First then, we have this very great consideration, and it is a very great consideration, and the Lord impress our hearts with the feeling that it is even his great name. There is a remarkable prophecy in Malachi which seems to anticipate what I have said this afternoon. For in the days of Malachi there was again a considerable declension among the people, and Malachi expressed the word thus: for from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord God of hosts. The word anticipates prophetically that the time would come when the Lord would establish his great name among the Gentiles. His name should be great amongst them. So I will speak now a little, as I may have your attention and the Lord's help, upon the greatness of his name. Now, the Lord's name is great in two ways. First, it's essentially great. It is great in what his name in the manifestation of it, especially in the manifestation of it in Jesus Christ, of whom it is said, or God said of him, my name is in him. By God's name, we are to understand the essential greatness of his nature and his being. If I were to find it easy to speak of this, if words came freely and readily to my lips, it would show how very little I realized how great his name was. Would indeed, if I could just pour out words, it would show that there was not much of that solemn awe resting upon my heart that a sense of God's great name always imparts. And therefore, I desire to speak very quietly on this solemn matter. God's name is great. It is very great. And the name of God is great in its eternity. Eternity alone can, if I may so say, measure the greatness of his name. From eternity to eternity, great words, thou art God. God's name is great. It always was great. It always will be great. Amongst men, great names have their little day, attract attention, receive much honor it may be, but how soon, when they're gone, their names shadow off into the mere page of history. Shadows of the past. Shadows of the past. That's all there is left. But the name of God is infinite in its eternity. I repeat the words, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Every generation rises, has its brief day, and is gone like the leaves fall from the tree. And others are brought forth, and they in turn pass away. And with us, all here gathered, time will come when the place that knows us now will know us no more forever. But oh, how blessed they are who have the eternal God for their refuge, their eternal portion, who know what it is to say rightly, believingly, and justifiably to say, this God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even unto death. For of his name we may say, eternal ages saw its glory shine, and it will shine eternal ages hence. Great matter, my friends, for God's name to be recorded, isn't it, anywhere? That there should be places in this world of ours, small comparatively, where God should record his great and eternal name. And then again, the name of God is great in the holiness of it. In the holiness of it. His holiness is his glory. It isn't only that God is sinless. That's a negative holiness. That God is positively, gloriously holy. And if this aspect of the greatness of God's name is written anywhere, then it will be regarded and held in measure as the prophet Isaiah felt it in so great a measure when it was given unto him that vision of the glory of the Lord on his throne, high and lifted up, and the heavenly temple filled with his glory, and the seraphim and cherubim ascribing unto God this honor: holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. There fell upon Isaiah's spirit such a sense of his unholiness compared with the holiness of God that he said, woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the Lord, the God of hosts. My friends, if God ever makes his name known to you or to me, we shall say, woe is me, I'm an undone man. Where that feeling has never been, that feeling, woe is me, where that confession has never been made, God has never been known. Mark that. Never been known. God's name is great in the holiness of it. And then again, God's name is equally great in the power of it. His name is expressive of his almighty and sovereign power. He doeth his will, my friends. He doeth his will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? But I must pass on. His name is not only great in the eternity of it and the holiness of it and the power of it, but his name is great in the fullness of it. What I mean is this: there is in the name of God a fullness of truth, of grace, of mercy, of compassion. It is in the name or the very nature of God. It is true, and I must come to that now, that this mercy and love and grace of God only comes to us in the sense that we are sinners in and through Jesus Christ, and especially in and through the sacrificial atonement that he has made for sin. But let it be considered that the name of God is essentially full of grace and mercy and compassion and love. The Lord Jesus Christ did not die to make God merciful to men, nor that there should be love to men, sinners, in his heart, nor that he should be gracious. No, he is that in his very nature and being. Nothing, nothing can ever alter the nature of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ did, as one hymn writer so simply and beautifully puts it, he opened the channel. He didn't create the fountain, he opened the channel. 'Twas Jesus, my friend, when he hung on the tree, that opened the channel of mercy for me. Essentially, the name of God is full of mercy. Take even that that way in which God spoke of his name to Moses in and around this very occasion. The Lord proclaimed his name to Moses, the Lord merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth and just. For he will by no means clear the guilty, which might seem as though it's a contradiction to say that he is merciful, and yet will by no means clear the guilty. But mercy and justice are not incompatible perfections. They're not incompatible perfections in themselves. The difficulty, if I may use that word, lies in the agreement of both towards sinners. And that difficulty our blessed Savior has entirely removed by his own substitutionary and atoning sufferings, so that although God will by no means clear the guilty, it is so wonderful thing for me to say that he will accept the substitute in the guilty sinner's place. Our home hope of salvation lies originally in this, that substitution is compatible with divine justice. Well now, there is the name of God, essentially his great name. My name shall be great among the Gentiles. Now I must rapidly come to speak of the name of God a little in the manifestation of it. God has manifested his name. He has manifested his name in different ways. There's a manifestation of his name in creation. His name is great in all the earth. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world, that is, the invisible things or perfections of his name from the creation of the world are manifest or evident, being manifest by the things which are made, so that men are without excuse for their neglect of God, their disregard of his worship and his name. They are surrounded with evidences of it. But I leave that. There was another manifestation of God's name in the law, that just, righteous, and universal standard of what God requires of men as the creatures of his hand. But I pass that. There is another manifestation of God's name in the person of Jesus Christ and by the gospel. God's name is in Jesus Christ. That is, every perfection of his great and gracious nature of being is manifested in Jesus Christ. And that which makes that to be such a blessed manifestation is that it's a manifestation of his name in a Savior, a Redeemer. Jesus Christ came into the world to glorify the name of God in the salvation and redemption of the church. So that, as anticipating the final completion of that, in the 17th chapter of John, he said, I have glorified thee on the earth. The whole life, teaching, sufferings, and death of Jesus Christ was a manifestation of God's name, especially is a great point in the subject, but I am not able to dwell long upon it. If we take the name of God as being expressive of his wisdom, it is in Jesus Christ and in the gospel that that deepest wisdom of God is manifested to a spiritual and discerning mind, especially when the Holy Spirit gives some enlightenment in this great mystery. It does appear that there is more of a manifestation of God's wisdom in Jesus Christ and in the whole creation of the world in the incarnation of Jesus Christ and in the mystery of his atonement and in a manifestation of his great mercy and love. It's an incomparable manifestation of God's great name. And if it's not seen to be so, it only shows how much need there is for the I self of the Holy Spirit's teaching to open the eyes to see it. And what can I say of the manifestation of God's love in Jesus Christ? For his love is himself. His love is not something that he does apart from his being and nature. It's himself. God is love. And there were many intimations of his love ever since man fell, that it was so. But when Jesus Christ came into the world, then indeed God did commend in this way of manifestation his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, wonderful, wonderful manifestation of God's name. Eternity will never see another to excel it. The manifestation of God's name in Christ fills heaven with praise, dust, and wonder, and worship. That God should be in Christ, reconciling sinners to himself all over the world, wherever it was his purpose so to do, reconciling them to himself by Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, in his finished work, God has recorded his name in a wonderful manifestation of it, written, as it were, in letters of redeeming blood. There is a manifestation of God's great name also in the heart by the Holy Spirit's gracious teaching. You see, my friends, in these great matters we must bring things to this consideration, whether anything that has been made spiritually and savingly known in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Now, whatever I've said this afternoon, I hope you won't be satisfied with that unless you know it in your own heart. And there's only one way to know the truth in the heart of God's name, and that is by his writing it there. I will write my truth in their heart and put it in their inward parts. Divine teaching by the Holy Spirit records God's name upon the fleshy, that is, the tender feeling of the renewed heart. And this is the very vital and fundamental thing to all true faith and worship. We must know the God we worship. There must be living faith in his name to make our worship acceptable. The Lord grant then that he may thus abundantly record his name. But upon this point further, in all places where I record my name, There are places then where God is pleased, as I have said, to record his name. Places of worship. For instance, God records his name when in his sovereign will he causes his truth to be established. For the truth of God has gone into many places where it has never been established. If you read the Acts of the Apostles, you will find that the apostles went everywhere preaching the word. But it doesn't follow that wherever they preached, God was pleased to establish it. Even though it may have made some personal converts, but it never raised up a spiritual church. It was acknowledge the sovereign purpose of God in this. But it is also true that whatever the Lord has been pleased to cause his word to be preached, there are places where he has established it. That is, he has gathered together under the power of the word a company of believers, united them together in the gospel, enabled them to walk in those paths of truth and grace that gospel lays down. And there he records his name. We must go just briefly a little more into this. God's name is recorded where true and spiritual and gospel worship is offered. And that is what Malachi meant when he said in all places, incense and pure offering. The incense means that, which of course the typical incense did mean, spiritual worship acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. As the high priest of old offered the incense, so Jesus Christ must make our worship acceptable to God, but it must rise from our own hearts. Gospel worship in the simplicity and sincerity of it, prayer and praise as those spiritual constituents like the incense did. I won't go into them. The incense was made up of prescribed spices. Gospel worship has certain spiritual principles in it like the incense did. For instance, humility, faith, contrition of heart, love, spirituality of mind. Now, where these spiritual principles of grace are active in worship, then incense is offered unto his name and a pure offering. And just as the incense needed fire to cause it to give off its fragrance and ascend to God in that form of worship, so our worship needs the enlivening power of the Holy Spirit to cause it to rise before God through Jesus Christ, an acceptable offering. Now, wherever this spiritual worship is offered to God, there he records his name. Where the ministry is faithful and true, God records his name. The ministry is a standing appointment and one of the chief appointments of this gospel dispensation. We may see that by the prominence that it has in the New Testament and by the way in which God has been pleased to use that as a means for blessing. May the Lord graciously help us and all his servants to so preach that his great name may be honored and exalted in us and by us. When we're enabled to preach Jesus Christ and the holy and blessed truths of the gospel, then we preach the manifestation of God's name. The other gospel ordinances also come within the scope of this word as we apply it in a gospel sense. Take the ordinance, which I know all the Lord's people do not see alike, believer's baptism. Now, we who believe that ordinance to be the Lord's appointment and seeing it, what we believe it is intended to represent, regard that ordinance with great reverence and esteem and love. Whatever others may feel about it, we see our Lord's name in it. We see in that solemn word, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, the most profound significance. We see in it our Savior in his overwhelming grief and baptism of death and suffering. And men should be careful how they speak disparagingly about that ordinance, even if they do not themselves see it to be scriptural. It does surprise me that with godly men, and it's always been so, I'm afraid, who do not see this, they say they do not see it, why they should speak disparagingly of what they know is an ordinance greatly reverenced by many of the Lord's dear people. Personally, if I could not agree or see with anything that godly and sound men of God have always believed, if I couldn't see it, well, I couldn't follow it. But I should think it became me at least not to speak disparagingly and scornfully. Not if men far more godly than I believed it and practiced it. What can I say of that sacred ordinance of the Savior's body and blood? Is not his name there? And I do feel that when we are privileged, as some of us are, to gather around the Lord's table and partake together of that broken bread and of that cup, that New Testament cup, well, we do see the Lord's name deeply, sweetly, solemnly written on those simple emblems. This is my body, and this is my blood. My friends, these are the places where the Lord records his name, where his truth is established, his blessed gospel preached, his sacred ordinances esteemed and practiced. And now lastly, in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. What a richness there is in this. For if the Lord doesn't come, well, what is it? What is the place? What is the worship? What is the ministry? What is the comfortable, it may be, and friendly atmosphere of meeting the Lord's people that we love? But what is it if the Lord doesn't come? And not only do we so need the Lord to come, but we need him to come as he always does come when he does, to come and bless us. That is it, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. You see, when the Lord comes, he comes in mercy to pardon. He comes with truth to enrich. He comes with love to cast out every fear and attract us to himself and unite us to him and to one another in him. Oh, it is a blessed coming. It is a blessed coming when he comes. And we may say of this, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee, that his very coming is a blessing. It is. If he is in our midst as we gather together in his name, we are blessed. We are blessed if he is there. He's every blessing in himself. He is indeed. And time forbids me to hold your attention any longer. I would have looked down that psalm a little. I will bless, I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will clothe her priests with salvation, which we may give a gospel meaning to and say it means I will clothe her ministers with the doctrine of salvation and the gracious spirit of it and the heavenly power of it. I will
would clothe her ministers with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. Sacred joy is a very blessed thing to feel. Formal, empty, repetitive hallelujahs we don't think much of. But even if sometimes under the gracious power of the gospel one does break out into some exclamation, we'd rather that than they should sit so lifeless and so formal under the word. However, this joy is not just a natural exuberance. It's a sacred, deep, holy, solemn pleasure that only spiritual people can possibly understand or possibly enjoy. And only they, when the Lord is pleased to come to them and bless them. Just one quick word more. The text is in the nature of a promise. Now, where there's a promise, there's always a required to it, and the fulfilling of it, a spiritual exercise in our hearts. And what is the exercise but this? Although God has promised that where he records his name, he will come to his people and bless them, yet, for this will I be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. Gospel promises are best used by us as prayerful pleas before God. And what did David say when God spoke so blessedly to him of his purpose of grace and goodness? And David went in before the Lord, and after expressing himself with much humility and wonder, he said in substance this: "Now, Lord God, I'm not worthy of this, neither me nor my house. But thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant, and thou art that God. Therefore do as thou hast said." And what a blessing it would be if it might be said here this day: "From this day will I bless you." Amen. It's just this, to mention that the collections today are for the building fund.
Rest on Jesus' head. Hymn number 4.